Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Today we are going to complete our series Collide, our final week in this series. This is number 13, and we're going to cover quite a bit of ground today. It took us 12 weeks to get through Acts 16 and 17. We're going to cover Acts 18 in 1 week, right? We're just going through it. And so this series has been about Paul's second missionary journey. He took 3 main missionary journeys, and this is the second one. And we'll start a new series next week that starts his third journey. So it's going to pick up right where he leaves off, but we're going to kind of, you know, change some stuff because I'm tired of seeing this image. Oh, my goodness, it's been a long 13 weeks having to look at this all the time. So I'm ready for a fresh image to get through for a few weeks starting next week. But we're going to finish Acts 18 today, and Paul is going to enter a brand new city in Acts 18. So let's see where he goes and see what we're going to look at today. Acts 18, just verse 1 as we open today, it says this: Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So we spent the last 2 weeks, Paul's been in Athens debating the philosophers there, talking about his philosophy of Jesus and Christianity. Now he's moved about 52 miles west to this town of Corinth. We have a few images we'll show you here, some ruins of ancient Corinth that are still there in Greece today. So this is some sort of a fountain or maybe a public bath of some kind. So possibly a couple of, not this exact one, but in a place kind of like this, it's possible that some of the believers in Corinth were baptized in a place kind of like this. We'll talk about that here a little bit later. The second image is the Temple of Apollo. So this is what's left of it, but this goes back to about 550 BC. So we're talking almost 2,600 years, this structure, and a lot more that, you know, has fallen since then was there, a big place of worship in this city that was very much into idol worship, as we'll talk about. And then the last picture that we'll look at for a second is this is just one of the main streets in the town square here. And so more than likely, Paul would have been up and down maybe this exact street preaching about Jesus, going to the synagogue that would have been there in town, and just declaring the gospel to the town of Corinth, the city. So let's talk about the city for just a minute, kind of give you an idea, a picture of what Paul's walking into here, this brand new city of Corinth. So Corinth is one of Rome's largest colonies. As far as landmass, it's about 2.5 times the size of Athens, where Paul just came from. So pretty large, especially in ancient terms. The population of Corinth was somewhere around 100,000 or so, which is a very large ancient city. Not only were there 100,000 citizens or freed people in Corinth, a lot of estimates would tell us there's over 400,000 slaves also in Corinth. So half a million people packed into this ancient city of Corinth. It also happened to be one of the wealthiest Roman colonies of its day. We have one more picture to show you why. So they owned the trade route in this part of the world. So you can see there's a little bitty part, like a land bridge, an isthmus there, as you enter or exit Corinth. They own the trade coming in and out of their city. And so they have their very affluent city, very wealthy, a lot of money changing hands, a lot of goods and services being traded and sold and coming through this city of Corinth. And so a very important, really prideful, wealthy, affluent, ancient city. One thing, as we already mentioned in one of the pictures of the temples, is they were very much into pagan religion, pagan worship of lots of deities. There were 2 main deities. There was the Temple of Apollo we looked at, but there were actually 2 main deities of this city. One was Poseidon, the god of the sea, because the water's all around them. And then also Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was really their main goddess of the city of Corinth, which led to them being overly sexualized as a culture. So the Temple of Aphrodite, which doesn't stand any longer, housed about 1,000 prostitutes. And so they were famous. This town was famous for this reason. And so these women, they would do their work in the temple by day, and they would wander the streets and do their work by night. So that's what this town was known for. There were stories of sailors and sea captains who would basically get, you know, all their life savings is gone once they enter this town because of what's there, what they can afford to pay for, if you will, when they get there. So when you look at this city, a large city, a wealthy city, a very pagan city, and an over-sexualized city, it sounds a lot like most major American cities, doesn't it? I mean, just described New York City to you, right? I just described Los Angeles to you just now. So it may have been 2,000 years ago, but people haven't changed a whole lot. And so this is what Paul's walking into, this very difficult environment, and he's all by himself still. He has associates that are on their way to him, but once he's in here, initially he's all by himself in this large metropolitan crazy city. This situation, he's definitely got his work cut out for him. So let's continue on and look at what he does when he enters the city. It's going to sound very familiar if you've been with us in this series for any number of weeks. He's going to do the same thing every city, every time. So here's what he does. Acts 18, verse 4, here's what Paul does. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. After Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, so they finally get there, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. So here in Corinth, Paul and the other people that we'll meet in just a moment, they exhibited really three key qualities that we're going to examine today. And these are the same qualities. The reason that we're looking at them is because they're the qualities that we need as well. If you're a follower of Jesus, this series is called Collide for a reason. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, your worldview is going to collide with the broader cultural worldview. It's not going to align. It's not going to fit. It's going to clash. It's going to collide. And so if you and I are going to be effective, world-changing, culture-changing, culture-colliding followers of Jesus, there are three main things that we will need. And that all comes down to this main idea, and that's why we have this beauty right here. We're going to talk today about crockpot Christianity. Okay? If we're going to collide with the culture, we need crockpot Christianity. And so we'll look at these three main ingredients. We're going to make something today, okay? This is going to be a beautiful thing when we're done, okay? We're going to look at these three ingredients that Paul and the other people in Corinth exhibited that helped them to effect change in the culture and start a brand new church in the most unlikely of cities. There's no way a church should have taken root in this city, yet it did, and we'll see why, and how we can also live a strong, consistent, powerful, culture-changing life of faith as we look at these three ingredients of crockpot Christianity. So here's the first ingredient. Are you ready? The first ingredient today, I'll put this here, is perseverance. The first ingredient that you and I need if we're going to be culture-changing, colliding Christians is perseverance. I have these Energizer batteries. Why did I choose these batteries in particular for perseverance? Somebody tell me. Yeah, they keep going and going and going and going. So I'm going to add a few more in here. So that's our first ingredient. Let me stir it around real quick. Yeah, ooh, that's looking good. Can you smell that? Can you smell the collision right there? Yeah, you can already smell it cooking. All right. So the first ingredient, perseverance. We need perseverance. Paul showed perseverance. Remember the situation he's walking into in Corinth, this large metropolitan affluent city. So they're going to have the needy among them, sure, but probably not that many. They're all pretty much going to be well-to-do, except for that 500,000 slaves that live there. That's a different story for a different day. But he's and so not only is he walking into this difficult city, but he's nearing what's going to be near the end of his missionary journey. He's already been going for 2.5, almost 3 years at this point. So Paul's at this point getting pretty run down, pretty tired. He's had mobs chasing after him for miles and miles. He's traveled hundreds of miles over the course of 2.5 to 3 years. And he comes into this city a bit afraid, a bit timid. And we don't have to psychologize Paul. He tells us this is his mindset. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says this, "When I first came to you," Acts 18, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Catch this, verse 3. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. So Paul's telling us, when I came to Corinth, I was a dragon, guys. I was tired. I was pretty timid and afraid. Because I'm coming to this large city all by myself, don't know what's going to happen. And Paul's a person, right? We look at Paul, oh, St. Paul, you know, the great Paul. And he is, and he was, but he's human. So he's going to have these emotions. He's going to have fear and uncertainty and insecurity. And Paul tells them, I was weak, timid, and trembling. So Paul knew, if I'm going to make it in this city, I've got to persevere. So in August of 1950, there was a young woman named Florence Chadwick, and she was a long-distance swimmer. And in August of 1950, she was the first woman to swim the English Channel over in Europe. So she swam the first time in 1950 from France to England, which is the easier route for whatever reason. I don't know. I'm not a long-distance swimmer. I don't know why that makes any sense, but it does. About a year later, in September of 1951, she swam it again the other way, the more difficult way. Both of those, at the time, were the world record time, men or women, okay? So women power, you know, that you got your moment here, ladies, all right. Then in 1952, this native Californian decided, I want to do something closer to home. So she wants to swim the Catalina Channel, which is off the coast of California. About 26 miles off the coast is Catalina Island. So her goal was to swim from the island to the shore back to California. So in 1952, she has a little spotter boat following with her with a couple of people looking for sharks and making sure she's not injured. And also her mother is in the boat following alongside her. She makes this 26-mile trek from this island to the shore of California. She's been swimming for about 15 hours in rough, choppy, icy cold Atlantic waters. And at the 15-hour mark, she still has not made it to the shore. And then a heavy fog sets in. She can't see 2 feet in front of her. And she's just going. She's like, guys, I can't do this anymore. She's about to quit. She decides, I'm going to push through. I'm going to press on. And so she goes for another hour. But after 16 hours and an hour of that in dense fog, cold, choppy, rough waters, she says, I can't do it anymore. She gets in the boat and she gives up. She gets in the boat and then she discovers as they get closer to the shore, she was about a mile from the shore when she quit. She went over 16 hours, 25 miles, and quit right at the last second. So 2 months later, in 1952, she decides, I'm going to give it one more go. She gets back on the island, on the shore. Guess what? The waters are still icy and choppy. The wind is still whipping. And again, fog sets in where she can't see anything. But she's like, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to persevere. And so she keeps pushing and pushing and swimming and swimming. And she finally, on her second attempt, reaches the shore in 13 hours and 47 minutes. So what changed between the first attempt that was failed and the second attempt that was successful? The conditions were the same. Same water, same conditions, same fog, same everything. So the conditions didn't change, but her perspective did, so she was able to persevere. She used perseverance to meet the goal that she had in mind. Now, for Paul here in Corinth, though, it's not just that he mustered up the will to keep going. That's not what it was. He already says, I was tired, I was dragging, I was afraid, I was timid. He didn't have enough within him just to keep pushing under his own power. But while he's in Corinth, a very interesting thing happened. Let's look at Acts 18, verse 9. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. So God knows how tired Paul was. He knew how at the end of his rope Paul was. He knew, this guy's not going to make it if I don't encourage him. So in a vision, God says, I know you're tired. I know that you're afraid. Keep going. Keep pushing. Persevere. It reminds me really of 1 Kings when Elijah the prophet is having a very similar time to Paul. He's just come off a huge victory where he's gone against these 450 prophets of the false god Baal, called down fire from heaven, right? But then he gets off of this emotional, spiritual high, and he's totally depressed. Isn't that a weird thing how that works? But Elijah, the great prophet, is also human. He's laying there in the dirt under the tree. He knows that the king and queen of Israel still are trying to find him and kill him. He's on all the wanted posters in Israel everywhere. And he's like, okay, God, just kill me. Just put me out of my misery. I can't do this anymore. And here's actually what he says in 1 Kings 19:14. Elijah replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And so in that moment of weakness, God sends an angel to supernaturally feed him under that tree. And then God says, hey, get up and come up to the mountain. I want to talk with you. Remember, the fire comes by the mountain and the earthquake and the wind. And then a still small voice comes to Elijah in his greatest moment of despair and depression. And he says, hey, I've still got work for you to do. Persevere. He says, you've got a new king to anoint and a new successor to appoint. I need you to get up and do the work I've called you to do. You're not finished quite yet. I know you're tired. I know you're scared. I know you got the authorities coming after you. I know this is not what you thought it was going to be, but I'm telling you, if you get up and do this, you will not regret it. In the greatest moment of weakness is when God comes in and whispers to you, you can persevere. You can persevere. Don't quit. So what trial maybe are you facing today? What difficulty is in front of you? What obstacle is in your path? Maybe you're tired and afraid like Paul, like Elijah. You're like, I just cannot go one step further. But let me say, I'm not an angel, okay? I'm not a vision from God. I'm not a prophet, okay? I'm not the voice of God. But I'm going to tell you what both of these stories tell us. Don't give up. God still has something too important for you yet to do for you to give up on that. God's mission for your life, however big or small it might be, whatever you might think about yourself, it's too important, it's too needed and necessary for those around you for you to give up on that plan for your life. Don't quit. Don't quit. Can you just go one more day? That's maybe what you have to literally tell yourself. Can I go one more day? And if you can, guess what? The next day, can I go one more day? Can you push a little bit more, a little bit further, a little bit harder? So we just want to sprinkle in maybe another dash, right? I'm going to try to get this. Okay, just a little bit more perseverance. Maybe you need just a little bit more. That's all you need, just a little bit. You don't need a ton. You don't need like a whole thing of battery. You just maybe need one more battery in there. Stir it around. A little more perseverance to keep you, it's the push you need to propel you forward in all that God has for you. It's perseverance. Let's look at the second ingredient in this crockpot Christianity. The second ingredient here is people. People is the second ingredient here in crockpot Christianity. And we've got all kinds of people here, guys. We got like firefighter, we got an army man, we got construction workers, we got guys with hard hats. I mean, we got all kinds of people here. That's the second main ingredient in this crockpot Christianity is people. Let's stir that around again. Don't melt or die. It's not really plugged in. Don't worry. Kim said, you're not going to plug that in, are you? He's like, no, I'm not a complete moron, you know, just a partial moron. But that's the second ingredient here in this crockpot Christianity is people. So Paul's going to meet several people that we'll look at in a moment, but I want to focus on the first two main people that he runs into in Corinth and see how they interact and what we can learn from them. Back to the very top of Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. Paul left Athens and went into Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Again, at this point, Paul is still alone. His team hasn't come yet. So he's here all by himself in this new town. So he needed some people. And he found some people that needed some people. As it just told us, the emperor, this is about 49 AD, a couple years before what we're reading right now, the emperor of Rome had expelled the Jews from the city proper of Rome, the capital city of the empire. Now, there's some debate on what that looked like. Did he actually kick all the Jews out? You got to get out. Or it's possible that he just inhibited their freedom to worship in the Roman capital, and so they had to go elsewhere to find freedom to worship. Either way, Priscilla and Aquila, who were in Rome, travel all the way here to Corinth for this freedom to worship, and this is where they set up. So Paul finds these out-of-place Jewish Christians, and they're like, well, we have this thing in common. We don't belong here. We're not from here. This is kind of weird, but we are both Jewish by heritage but believe in Jesus now. And so they have this shared trade of tent making, or maybe they worked with leather and made other types of things. So Aquila and Priscilla here are what I would call a power couple. They're a first century power couple, okay? They were effective. We'll see it later on. They had influence. We'll see it later on. They were dialed in and on the same page. So can I talk to all my couples for a second? You need to be on the same page with your spouse, okay? The reason they were so effective, as we will see, is because they were together. They were united. They loved Jesus together. They served Jesus together. And so when you are on the same page, you're going to have a stronger marriage. You're going to have stronger children. You're going to have more effective impact. Can I just say personally, I'm so glad Kim's not here, so she's not going to hear me say this, but it's okay. If I mention Kim in a sermon, I have to give her a back rub, so don't tell her. Okay, Kennedy's here to tell. You can tell. But I'll just say, I am glad to have Kim in my life. We are the Aquila Priscilla for each other. We can push each other. We can encourage each other. We can work together in ministry. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. It's incredible. And there's nothing special about either one of us, just like there's nothing special about Priscilla and Aquila. They were just united, loving Jesus together, walking hand in hand, committed to doing whatever he had for them. Now, maybe for you and your partner, it's not going to be church ministry. It's not going to be pastoral ministry. That's fine. But whatever that is, you better be on the same page. You better be united together because it's going to make what you do that much more effective. So that was kind of an extra bonus. I want to drop that in there. It's a part of this ingredient of people. That's your number one person, your husband, your wife. That's your number one person in this second ingredient. And so the more that you're together, the more effective you can be in what God's called you to do. So let's look at this. There's a little chart here I'm going to show of some of the other people that we will see here in Acts chapter 18. Without reading the entire chapter, look at some of these other people. I'm going to go a little bit out of order to kind of describe who they are and what we read about them in other parts of the New Testament. So it's first in the middle there is Crispus. It says in verse 8 that he was the leader of the synagogue. So the leader of the Jewish synagogue, Paul converts him to Christianity. And then, and you see over there in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says, I baptized him. So here in this moment, it's not listed in Acts 18, but we see it later on. He was baptized by Paul. And then Gaius, who we read about in verse 7, he lived next door to the synagogue. Paul also said, I baptized him. Another cool thing about this person, I'll say that for a minute. We'll see it in a minute, okay? Then we have Sosthenes, who's there. He's listed on later in verse number 17. He's actually also mentioned in the very opening of the letter of 1 Corinthians. So Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Sosthenes. So he's a co-author in some respects, or at least he's tacked on there by Paul, in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Also, if you look at Greek Orthodox church tradition, he's listed as one of the first pastors of this new Corinthian church. So Sosthenes is there in Acts 17 or 18 and also later on in the early church. And then we have, again, Priscilla and Aquila there at the top. We'll see more about what they do in a minute. But their journey, so they're from Rome. We mentioned that. And they end up here in Corinth. We're talking about that. They go with Paul. They travel with Paul from Corinth to Ephesus, which we'll get to in a minute in more detail for Paul. And they meet Apollos, who's at the bottom of this. So they all kind of work together here, okay? So Priscilla and Aquila meet Apollos. We'll tell about their story before we're done. Then they end up going back to Rome, at least for a visit. Paul mentions that at the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16. But then in his final letter, 2 Timothy, he mentions them again back in Ephesus where they're leading, it seems, they're hosting or leading the church in Ephesus there near the end of Paul's life. So these people knew it takes a team to pull this off. If you're going to plant brand new churches in brand new cities in brand new ways, it's going to take a team to do that work, to carry the load and fulfill the mission. Here's another benefit of the second ingredient of people that we see Gaius there later on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes about him. He calls him Titus, so he has three names, Gaius, Titius, Justus. So he's probably a fairly wealthy, non-Jewish by birth Roman citizen. And so here's what Paul says about him. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. His presence was a joy. But so was the news that he brought of the encouragement he received from you. When he told us how much you long to see me and how sorry you are for what's happened and how loyal you are to me, I was filled with joy. So this recipe that we're making today actually has health benefits. Okay, we see it here. Paul talks about it. You need people in your life who will encourage you and bring you joy. like Titus did with Paul. You need people. You know, you probably have enough people in your life that when you see them, you kind of go, or if you see them around town, you try to hide from them. Because they're just going to suck the life out of you, right? They're just going to tell you all of their problems all the time. You're like, I got enough of those. I mean, I love you, and I want to be there for you, but this is like a one-way relationship here. And so you have people like that, that you want to minister to them, but they can't be your primary people all the time because this will dump out on the floor and spill everywhere. So we need people like Titus was to Paul. We need more people like that. And we also need to be people like that. Not a drag on everybody, not weighing them down with everything that's going on, but we need to be people who encourage each other, who lift each other up, who want the best for one another, who give life instead of take it away, who are a net positive and a welcome addition, because people are the partnership we need to execute God's plan. That's why people are so important. It's such an important ingredient in this crockpot Christianity. They are the partnership that we need to execute God's plan. So may we have these people and be these people, this key ingredient to help us live a solid, effective, faith-filled life and help others to do the same. So now we get to our third and final ingredient in our recipe here. The third ingredient of crockpot Christianity is patience. Patience. So you're getting very, I don't have to do that, right? Like, the sermon's doing enough for me. You're getting very sleepy, okay? So, patience is the third main ingredient here in this recipe. Okay, so that's our three ingredients. We'll see what comes of that here in just a minute. Patience is a huge key. We see quickly three examples of this in Acts 18 and really even beyond. Let's look at them just for a second. So far, as we look at Paul's journey, he'll stay in one place for maybe a few weeks or so, but that seems to be about it. He's there for just long enough for a few converts to start a new church, give some training, and then he moves on. But here, Luke tells us that after this vision from the Lord, he stays a year and a half. That's a long time. That requires some patience on Paul's part to stay put longer than he's used to. It requires more time and attention here. And patience is important, but it's not always exciting. Because Paul's in Corinth here for 18 months, but there's only one event recorded in Acts in that 18 months. So Paul's like just kind of hanging out. He's just kind of doing day-to-day mundane kind of ministry. Nothing that makes him say, hey, Luke, remember when that happened? Nothing when Luke was like, oh, I can't believe we got to tell that story that happened. There's only one thing that's recorded in this 18 months of Paul's ministry in Corinth. That takes some patience to stay put when things are kind of boring, but you know you're doing the right thing. It takes patience to not kind of get ahead of God's timeline because I'm ready, I'm antsy, I'm eager. But God's like, we're not quite there yet. We're not, just stay put. There's a reason that you are where you are. Patience is required to live this life of faith. So just because there's no headlines, no fireworks, no obvious changes or progress, that's okay. If we're doing what God's calling us to do faithfully, patiently, God will have his way in the end anyway. In fact, it'll be a better result if we are patient, because we'll look back maybe 18 months from now and say, whoa, God really has done a work in me in the last year and a half. Whoa, God really, I didn't realize I had that much impact on just my neighbors or people at church or people around the neighbor or whatever. Like, I didn't realize, but man, looking back, whoa, God really used me in that last year and a half. I think that's what Paul's looking at here. Not a lot of things to, you know, not a lot of highlights that you're going to tell everybody about. But then when you look back, you see the impact that was made because you were patient. Then the second example of patience for Paul is where he does go next. Once that year and a half comes up, he knows, he feels it's time to move on. And here's where he goes next. Acts 18, verse 19 says, they stop first at the port of Ephesus. So this is Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. It says, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews, like normal. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, I will come back, God willing. Then he set sail from Ephesus. So if you remember, we got a map here to show you. At the very beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, he's way over here in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. we can tell from some of his writings and the direction that he wants to go, he wants to head straight over to Ephesus. For some reason, he wants to hit this major, major Asian city. He's got to go there. But as we read at the beginning in Acts 16, they kept having detour after detour. They kept having itinerary change. We're like, he's not getting to Ephesus. He goes to a different continent. He's so far away. He goes from Asia over to Europe. He didn't intend to go there. But he had to remain patient. So then he ends up here, and then he goes all the way off the map and then comes full circle back around here now to where he wanted to go 3 years ago. It had to take some patience for Paul to follow God's itinerary and not maybe his own. It took patience to do that. But here's some, kind of the painful part for Paul. He finally gets to where he wanted to go 3 years ago. This was his dream location. He knows God's got something huge here in Ephesus for him to do. And when he's there for a really short time. They want him to stay longer, but something inside of him says it's not the right time. It's almost patience in reverse, if you will. Knowing, sensing the right timing of the Holy Spirit on, if I stay here, there's something else that I'm going to miss. If I stay longer than I should, and he says, God willing, I'll be back. And luckily, he came back. He starts his third missionary journey. We'll look at it starting next week in Ephesus. He goes back around to other churches to check on them. They'd already started. And then he takes a bit of a break and comes back and starts in Ephesus, where he's there for 3 years. He finally got there. It took him a while. It took some patience. But he finally got to where he wanted to go. So the question is, will I trust God for the long term? Will I be patient with God's timeline? Will I say, God willing, I'll be back here if that's where God wants me. I'll go where he wants me to go and do what he wants me to do. And when Paul does get to Ephesus, as we'll see, it's probably the largest, healthiest, most prosperous of all the ancient churches was Ephesus. Can I tell you something, though? If Paul had not been patient and trusted God's timing, that would never have happened. If he had tried to stay longer the first time he went there, either they weren't ready or he wasn't ready. Something about the conditions weren't right. And he sensed that and knew that and was patient enough to say, okay, God, wherever you want me to go, that's where I'm going to go. And so patience gives us the pace we need to put us in proper position. That's the key to this ingredient. Patience puts you at the right pace to put you in the proper position for all that God wants for you. One more example of patience, then we'll see what we made here at the end, and then we'll close. One more example doesn't include Paul at all. It includes three other people that we've met in Acts 18. So let's read Acts 18, the very end here, verses 28 through 24 through 28 as we close. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He'd been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he only knew about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia. The capital city of Achaia is Corinth. He's going to Corinth. The brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, or Corinth, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who by God's grace had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments and public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. So Apollos is this really young, highly educated guy, yet very inexperienced. He's not quite ready. Kind of like Paul wasn't quite ready a couple decades before. Highly educated, young, zealous, but not ready. Priscilla and Aquila see him speaking in the synagogue and say, there's something to this kid. If he can just get a little bit of seasoning, maybe I should have had a fourth ingredient there. If he can just get a little bit of seasoning on there, there's no telling what God can do with him and through him. So they take him aside and explain the scriptures and the teachings about Jesus to him more fully, and now he is a weapon for the kingdom of God. He goes out, he goes then down back to Corinth where they had been from, and the new church there, again, Greek Orthodox tradition tells us Apollos is more than likely the first official pastor of the Corinthian church. And they were a messy bunch, as we even mentioned earlier. They had a lot of things they didn't do well, didn't know in this weird culture and environment. But Apollos was there sort of as this rock to help lead them. He's actually so effective as probably the first pastor, and Paul had been so loved as the founder, that there are now divisions in the church. Some people say, I follow Paul. Some people say, I follow Apollos. And so Paul has to write to them and say, hey, this is not what we're doing here. So here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, when one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So Paul's saying here quickly, you can appreciate both the work that I did and the work that he's doing. You can do both. You don't have to choose one or the other. We're on the same team here in this new church in Corinth. But similar here with Apollos, if he hadn't been teachable and patient, he would have never been an effective pastor in this city. If Priscilla and Aquila didn't want to take the time to be patient with him, who knows if he would have ever got the training he needed to be the effective pastor God called him to be. It took patience on both ends of this exchange to slowly make him into who God had for him to be. So let me encourage you to be patient in your faith. Be patient in your faith. Keep learning. Keep growing. You don't have all the answers, do you? If you do, please see me afterward. I'd love to talk to you and find out what they are. But you don't, and you never will. But be patient in that process. You may not be at the level even right now where you'd like to be, but don't despair that I'm not where I want to be. Be patient, and what you're going to find is you're not going to stay where you are right now. And that's the point. I may not be where I really would like to be, but I'm not where I was, and that's progress. And that requires patience. Avoid the shortcuts and don't skip the steps. Don't get ahead here, but be patient because God has a plan, but it requires a process. So remember, patience puts you at a pace to put you in proper position to accomplish all that God has for your life. And so if we take these three ingredients that we have here in our crockpot Christianity, we take a look at these ingredients here. Let's look at what we made today. We made something, guys. You don't know we made this, but we did. We made something. I'm going to see if I can fish it out of here. If we look at these three ingredients, okay, perseverance through your faith, people around you in your faith, and patience in that process, here's what we find that we have. There it is. Oh, look, we did it. We did it, guys. You have a strong faith because of these three ingredients. Okay? We did it, guys. You did it. Look at this. Right, you did it. No, I don't know. But if you can keep these three ingredients in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, despite setbacks, despite people and the doubters, despite the situation that you find yourself in, despite your, I'm tired, persevere. I feel alone. Find some people. Look around the room. There's people in here that would love to walk next to you and help you to grow in your faith. Okay? And you're like, well, I'm really eager. Be patient. If we can follow these three ingredients, follow the instructions, okay? I'll post the link in the description just like they do on TikTok, okay? So you can have this the recipe for yourself. If you follow the instructions and the three ingredients, you will find you have a strong faith that will successfully collide with the culture. And not just collide with the culture, but change the culture. That's the whole point, right? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to do what Paul did, what Apollos did, what Aquila and Priscilla did, right? And we can do that if we look at these ingredients, follow the instructions, and just say, okay, God, whatever you have, I'm all in. I want what you have. That's how we can collide with the culture and see it changed for Jesus. Let's pray. God, I believe that you have great plans for each and every one of us. I believe that you have a will. I believe that you have a purpose. I believe that you have so much for us to accomplish. So God, may we persevere. Holy Spirit, we need you to be that push that we need sometimes. We need that still, small voice, that encouragement to say, don't quit. Don't give up. God's got a plan. You don't see it, but he does. You don't sense it, but he does. You don't know it, but he does. Keep going. Don't quit. Help us keep going and going and going. And God, help us to find people around us to propel us forward in that mission. We can't do it alone. We can't do it in isolation. We need each other. It takes a team. And I thank you for this body that's here, that we are each other's people in many ways. And I pray for even more people. I pray for continued growth and maturity in this body, that we would have even more and more people on this team to help each of us grow and flourish in our faith. And God, in all of that, may we remain patient in the process, not dragging our feet, not rushing your plan, but to remain faithful day after day, even in the small things, even in the mundane things, even when we're too excited, this is boring, I want to keep going. If it's not time to go, God, make us remain patient. Help us to stay put to the right time and not to go too early or too late, but to be patient in the process. God, thank you for these three ingredients that will help us to live this powerful, consistent, effective life of faith to change and transform this culture around us. As we collide with the culture, may we see it change for the kingdom of God, for their good and your glory. God, I pray that we would be these crockpot Christians even this week as we leave this place today. Give us a week full of faith and bring us back next time ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.